So we have seen the three kinds of activities or karma: karma, vikarma, akarma. Karma can also be instant or delayed in terms of the reaction. Sometimes we see we perform an action and the reaction comes instantly. Like for example, there is a pickpocket. He steals something, he is caught on the spot and immediately beaten up there. Instant karma. Sometimes we may eat food outside. We do not know that that food is contaminated, and several hours later we get a stomach upset. Slightly delayed karma. Sometimes the karma may be even more delayed. Can you adjust the slide, please? Sometimes, because of illicit connections, there may be AIDS, but that AIDS will manifest sometimes as long later as 15 years, 20 years later. So, examples of delayed karma. In this way, sometimes karmic reactions come quickly, sometimes they are slightly delayed, sometimes they may be very delayed, sometimes they may be so delayed it may come in the next life. Or it may come even in lives beyond. So people ask the question, why is it that karmic reactions do not come in this life itself? Then it will be easy for us to understand and believe. So when we say, we give the explanation that this is a result of karma I have performed in previous life, it is very difficult to believe. So let us try to analyze some reasons to believe that karmic reactions can also come in subsequent lives. Not necessarily that it has to come only in this life. The slide. The first reason, of course, karmic reactions can also come in this life, but sometimes, not sometimes, actually always, death interrupts. So when death interrupts and comes in the middle, there are so many karmas we have performed for which we have not yet received the reactions. So what happens to that? We have to take birth in order to receive those reactions. And therefore those reactions will come in the next life. If one were not to die, if this body were to remain in this condition, then we would go on receiving the reactions in the same life. But because this body is going to get destroyed at a certain point in time, therefore, sometimes the reactions may get carried over to the next life. The second reason, each karma is like a seed that we sow. There are different kinds of seeds, you know, the seeds of papaya, seeds of mango, seeds of banana, seeds of apple, seeds of wheat and rice. So many plants and crops are there. Varieties of seeds are available in nature. Similarly, a variety of karmas can be performed in this world. Each seed is unique. A seed of an apple will produce only an apple. A seed of a neem will only produce a neem tree. When you plant a seed of a neem tree, it will not give you mango. When you do a sinful activity, you will not get happiness. Each seed, when sown in the ground and watered, takes its own time to produce fruit. Depending on the nature of the seed, it will take different times. Mango seed takes many years to make a fruit, because once you plant the seed, it will take probably one whole generation before the tree becomes very big and is able to give fruits. There are some trees that give fruit very quickly. Some banana trees may come in a short time. So in this way, by nature's arrangement, each seed produces fruits at different times. Similarly, different karmas, according to their intrinsic nature, will give reactions at different times in the future. Some karmic actions are such that they give reactions immediately, some after some time, some after a great deal of time, some after many lifetimes even. That is why sometimes we have to face the reactions to our karma even in future lives. So this is the second reason. The third reason is that the conditions have to be right for us to face the reactions to our karma. Let me explain with a small story. Do you recognize this gentleman here? Dhritarashtra. You see, Dhritarashtra has a very interesting history that goes back to 50 lifetimes before he became Dhritarashtra. 50 lifetimes ago, he was a hunter. And as a hunter, he was going around hunting animals and birds. One time, he trapped and killed the 100 children, 100 baby birds of some in a bird family. As a result of that karma, he had to suffer the karma of seeing his own 100 children also killed before him. Normally, the law of nature is that the parents die before the children, isn't it? Because they age faster, they become older, they pass away, the children become older, they pass away by the time their children grow up. So, because this hunter had in the lifetime of the parents of those birds killed their 100 children, so that karma had to come back to him, that in his lifetime he would see his 100 sons dying. But now, the question is, why did it not happen in that life itself as a hunter? Why did it have to wait for 50 lifetimes for this reaction to come? Because in order to get a son, you require some punya. If you don't have that punya, you can't get a son. So then, being a hunter, he didn't have much punya. So although that sinful reaction was there, it was pending. It was waiting. In line, in queue. Waiting for the opportune time. And it took 50 lifetimes. This hunter took so many different births. And sometimes here and sometimes there he accumulated some punya. And eventually he also accumulated sufficient punya to become the king. So he became the king. And also by some reaction he was blind. And now he had sufficient punya to get 100 sons. So he got the 100 sons. And then that sinful action he had done 50 lifetimes ago, that was waiting and dangling over his head like a sword, that took effect now. So, it took 50 lifetimes for a karmic reaction, for one sin performed by this hunter, to come back to him. Why? Because the conditions were not right in that lifetime for the hunter. So also, we may perform a certain action now, and the conditions may not be right for us to receive the reactions now. And maybe when the conditions ripen in future, in some future lifetime, then we will receive the reaction accordingly. Another reason to believe that karmic reactions need not come only in this life, that they could also come in subsequent lives. We have already discussed that the body is like a dress. Consider the case of a thief who is caught by the police. Now, when he committed the crime, perhaps he was wearing a red shirt. When he's caught, perhaps he's wearing a white shirt. So can the thief protest? Oh, you see, I'm wearing a white shirt. The person with a red shirt caught, he was the one who did the stealing. So what will the police say? They will say, what does it matter? What shirt you were wearing? When you stole, you wore the red shirt. And when we caught you, you were wearing a white shirt. But it was you. So it doesn't make a difference what shirt you were wearing. In the same way, because the body is like a dress, whether I performed that sinful activity when I was wearing the dress of my previous life, or whether I have performed it when I am wearing the dress of this life, is immaterial. Sooner or later, the reaction is coming, and it's coming to me, regardless of what kind of body I have. So therefore, we can understand that karmic reactions don't necessarily have to come in this life itself. Just as for the thief, it is not necessary that he has to be arrested and punished only when he is wearing the same clothes that he was wearing when he committed the crime. Is this example clear? It's a very simple example. So we can understand all these intricate points of karma just by these simple examples. Furthermore, one reason that people give to deny that we are receiving the reactions for karma performed in previous lives is, they say, how come we don't remember? Now imagine if this thief, after having been caught by the police, tells them, I don't remember that I stole something. Do you think the police will accept? No. Ignorance is no excuse. In the court of law, one cannot stand in front of the judge and say, I do not remember. So we may not remember what kind of karmic actions we have done in this life in the past and also in previous lives. But there is someone who does remember. He is taking note. Yamaraj and his attendants are taking in their notebooks. They are taking accurate note of all the actions that we have done. And therefore the reactions will come regardless of whether we can remember them or not. The next question is, good karma and bad karma do not necessarily cancel each other out. In normal circumstances, they have to be separately enjoyed and suffered. You perform a good karma, then you enjoy the material reaction of that. You get some pleasure, etc. You do a sin, you suffer for that. So if you perform both, you get both reactions. You enjoy also and you suffer also. Let's give an example from a nice story. This is a story of a king called Nriga Maharaj, very pious king. And one of the acts of piety is to distribute cows, godan, as per the scripture. So being very pious, this king Nriga, one time he distributed many, many cows to one particular Brahmin sage. That sage went away with all these cows. Then another Brahmin came, sage. He distributed many thousands of cows to this sage also. Unfortunately, what happened was that the cows, one of the cows that was given to the first sage, he came back somehow, she came back wandering on her own and joined the king's cows again. Nobody noticed, but she came on her own back to her original home. And when the king donated the cows to the next sage, this cow also happened to be included in that group. So the first sage understood what happened. And he came to the king and said, my dear king, you had given me this cow, so how come you have donated the same cow to somebody else? Once you have donated the cow to me, it becomes my property. And without my permission, you have donated this cow to somebody else. So how can you donate my property to somebody else? It is a sin. So the king said, oh, I'm very sorry, but I did not know about it. It appears that the cow came on her own and she joined my herd of cows, and I innocently gave away this cow among so many others to the other sage. So he said, don't worry, I will go and request the other sage to give this cow back, so I can return this cow to you. So he went to the other sage and explained the situation and said, my dear sage, please return this cow. I will give you another cow or 10 cows, 1,000 cows in exchange. But his second sage said, no, you have given me this cow. I don't know. I am not concerned with the past. You have given me this cow, and therefore this cow is my property. Can somebody take the child out, please? So, now this cow is mine, so I cannot give the cow to you. This is not your property anymore. The king pleaded, I'll give you 1,000 cows. You please give me back this one cow. He said, no. This cow is mine, and she will remain with me. So the king went back to the first sage. He said, my dear sage, please pardon me. I will give you 10,000 cows. But please don't ask for that one cow again. So the first sage said, no. Matter of principle, I want my cow back. Poor King Digha, what could he do? He was really stuck. And he could not solve the problem. He had performed so many punyas in the past. But there was this one thing that he did. He was not careful enough with his cows. And therefore he got the reaction to that. And when the time came for his death, he died. And Yamaraj was judging him. He said, my dear king, you have all punyas here. 1, 2, 3, 4, so many, hundreds and thousands of punyas. So definitely you are destined for a heavenly birth. Probably the body of a demigod for you. You may reach Indra's planet. But there is one sin here. You took back the property of a Brahmana. That is like theft. So now tell me, as a result of this, you will get a lizard's body. So which you want? You want to enjoy the results of your punya first and then suffer the result of your one pap? Or you want to suffer the result of your pap first and then enjoy your punya? So the king thought for a moment and said, let me suffer first for this pap and then I will go and enjoy my punya for a long time. So he said, all right. And then he was born as a lizard. And this story appears in the Srimad Bhagavatam. In Dwarka, when Lord Krishna was residing, his sons had grown up. They were young boys. And they were playing. And their ball fell into a well, which was dry. And when they looked into the well, they saw a huge chameleon. Very beautiful, multicolored. And they marveled at the sight of this particular strange being. They called Lord Krishna there. Krishna came. By his mystic power, he extended his hand into the well and lifted that lizard out, that chameleon out, and simply by the touch of Lord Krishna's hands, he became relieved of his sin. Because he had got that body, and by experiencing that body's sufferings, he had exhausted the results of that sinful activity. And because of Lord Krishna's divine touch, he became released from that body. Immediately he got transformed into a body that was suitable for living in the heavenly planets, an effulgent, beautiful body. And he prayed to Lord Krishna, and Lord Krishna pretended as if he didn't know who he was. As God, he knows everything, but since he was playing the role of a king and a father, so he also pretended as if he was surprised. Oh, who are you? And then King Nriga explained that I was Nriga in the previous life, and then such and such thing happened. And then I got the body of this chameleon, and by your mercy I have been delivered. And now I am going onwards to my heavenly abode, to the kingdom of Indra. And this is my heavenly body. And I will be enjoying heavenly delights there for many years. I will be enjoying the results of my punya. So in this way we see that King Nriga had performed so many punyas. Those punyas were not sufficient to cancel that pap. He had to separately suffer for that pap. Another point though we may make is that there is some system called Prayaschitta. In Prayaschitta Homa, there are so many homas and other rituals that are performed that if there is some particular sin that we have performed, in order to atone for that or to counteract the effects of that, The Karmakanda section of the Vedas prescribes some ritualistic activities to be performed. And then the reaction of that sin can be mitigated or counteracted. But then, this is not a very wise thing to do, because even though we may succeed in counteracting the result of that sin, the propensity, the tendency to commit sin is not destroyed. So the person will go on committing that sin and go on receiving the reactions, and in order to prevent that, he has to go on doing these counteractive atonement procedures. So the better thing to do is to worship the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna, become his devotee, take to the path of bhakti, because this is the ultimate atonement, the ultimate prayaschitta, because it destroys the very tendency to commit sin. Normal atonement in the Karmakanda section of the Vedas simply destroys the sinful reactions. But bhakti not only destroys the sins, but also destroys a tendency to commit sin. Therefore, in the Srimad Bhagavata, it is explained, Kechit kevalaya bhaktya vasudeva parayanah agham dhunvanti karsneena niharam iva bhaskaraha. The process of pure bhakti for Lord Vasudev, Lord Krishna, is very sublime. And it destroys all tendencies for committing sin. As far as sin itself is concerned, even by a faint glimpse of bhakti, the sin is committed, the sin is destroyed. So therefore, one should in all seriousness take to the path of bhakti in order to lead a very pure life. There is another concept which I would like to explain, that is individual and collective karma. This means that karma can sometimes be experienced collectively also. Although ultimately it is our individual karma only, but those people who are to suffer or enjoy in a similar way are sometimes put together at one place. And there is a common kind of suffering or enjoyment. Like, for example, on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, so many of them, 64 crore soldiers gathered together, so many died. An example, when people gather together in a battle and are killed at one time, some kind of collective karma there acting. Or take the case of an aeroplane. There are 150 passengers and that plane crashes. So each of those passengers was a unique individual with his unique equations of karmas, pap and punya, but somehow each of them was destined by his or her karma to die in such a way. So by destiny, karmana deva netrena, they were all brought onto that same aeroplane flight, and then that plane crashed. So this is an example of collective karma. Then again another concept, prarabdha karma and sanchit karma. Sanchit karma means all the karma that we have done in the past. And the reactions are going to come. And that part of the sanchit karma, which coincides with this lifetime, which is actually happening in this lifetime, is called prarabdha karma. So what is prarabdha karma? Whatever we are now is our prarabdha karma. The kind of family we are born in, the kind of body we have, the kind of intelligence, beauty, monetary level, everything, the kind of happiness and distress we will get in our life, this is all a part of prarabdha karma. But there are many, many more karmic reactions which are due to come to us, which have not come yet. Perhaps they will come in future lifetimes. So they are all part of the sum total of all the karma that we perform, that is called sanchit karma. So then, let us come to this very, very important question of what is destiny or fate. Because if we say that everything is going to happen as a result of destiny, then is there really any scope for free will? What exactly is destiny, by the way? Destiny is nothing but the aggregate of all the karmic reactions in our life. The reaction to our karma that is going to come to me, that is called destiny. Fate or destiny is nothing but the reactions to my own karma. Nobody else is responsible for my destiny except myself. This is destiny. So then, is there any scope for free will? Yes. We may have different karmas in our life coming as a result of our prarabdha. Different people will respond in different ways. Two people may suffer in the same way, but they may respond to the situation in different ways. So destiny means that something is happening to us as a result of what we have done in the past. Free will means how we are responding to that situation. For example, there are two people. Both of them, they have a business, and in the riots, their shops are destroyed or their godowns are burned down. So similar kind of result or karma or prarabdha for both people. But one person remains happy, thinking it is the mercy of God. Whatever happens, it is God's mercy, I will accept it. The other person thinks, oh, this is terrible, it's suffering, God is angry with me. And so he reacts in some way, maybe he takes to drinking alcohol to remove his sufferings. So, in responding to different situations in life, by our free will, we generate further karma. So free will is there, destiny is also there. Destiny is what happens to us, free will is how we act as a response to what happens to us in life. And in the exercise of that free will, we are generating our destiny for the future. Let us therefore consider some more about how karma really acts in this world. Karma is like an arrow. Once you release an arrow, it's released, it's gone. Once you shoot a bullet, once it has left the gun, you can't run after it to bring it back. Once gone, it's gone. Once you have spoken a word, it is spoken. The damage is done. You can't take the words back. So karma is like that. Once performed, it is done. So do you have any choice at all? Yes, but before the karma is performed, not afterwards. So, is destiny forced on you? Yes, but after you have performed the karma, not before. Let us see this with an example. Here is one gentleman. His name is Pehalwan Singh. Only in body he is Pehalwan, but in mind he was very weak. He decided to commit suicide. He became very frustrated with life. So he climbed onto the top of a multi-storied building. And then he decided, I will jump down. It took some time for him to make up his mind. Finally, he made up his mind and jumped from the top. And as he jumped, the moment he jumped, he regretted it. Oh, I should not have jumped. Now tell me, what is his destiny? What is Pehalwan Singh's destiny? Death. We may say, oh, why death is forced upon him? Didn't he have a choice? What is your answer? He had a choice, but before he jumped. The choice he had before he jumped, he exercised it by jumping. Now, once he jumped, then you can't change the course of that action. Then he was bound to get the reaction to that action. That was death. In the same way, destiny cannot be changed because the action has already been done. Once the action is done, the reaction is going to come. 100%. You can't do anything about it. But what you can do to shape your future destiny is to be careful about what kind of things you will do in life. What kind of actions you will perform, what kind of actions you will avoid. So one has to be very careful. And once one understands this basic principle, one will understand that destiny is nothing but the aggregate of karmic reactions that have not yet borne fruit at this time, or which are bearing fruit presently. Then, having understood this concept, we are in a position to answer this all important question. Why do bad things happen to good people? Isn't it? Very important question. There was a Jewish priest in America, and he wrote a very famous book. It became a bestseller. That was called Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? And the reason for his writing the book was as follows. He had a young son who had a certain disease, I do not remember the name, as a result of which the child ages very fast. And he was like an 80-year-old man at the age of 12. And very shortly he was going to die. Very terrible disease. So he could not understand why such a thing should be happening to him and his son. And he wrote in his book, I am a very pious man. I am a man of God. I have not performed sinful activities in my life. So why is such a thing happening to me? As a good man, why should I suffer thus? My child, he is innocent. What has he done to suffer in this way? Therefore he thought for a long time and he came to various conclusions. He said there is a possibility that God is cruel. He has deliberately done it. No. God cannot be cruel. By definition, God is not cruel. Therefore, God has not deliberately done this. That means maybe that God is not all-powerful. Maybe God, he did not want this to happen to me, but he was helpless. He could not prevent it. Maybe that is the reason. In this way, he went on speculating and giving so many reasons. You see, in Western religious thought, in Western philosophy, this problem of evil, or the problem of why bad things happen to good people, has baffled people for centuries and centuries. But when you understand Bhagavad Gita philosophy, it all becomes crystal clear, so simple. The reasons for that are very simple. Let us see. Take the case of this farmer. You see here a silo. Do you know what is a silo? It is a big storage tank for grains. The farmer, he cuts his crops, he harvests his crop, and then from the top of the silo, he puts it into the silo. And then as and when over the years the crops are harvested, he keeps on keeping it from the top. And when he needs the grains, he takes it from the bottom. Now suppose in the first year he had a very bad crop. So he put the grains into the silo. So what was at the bottom of the silo? Bad crop. Next year he had a very good crop. He also put that into the silo. So what went on top in the silo? Good crop. But now in the second year, he wanted to use the grains for his own consumption. So when he started taking out the grains, what did he get? Bad grain. So if he asked the question, how is it? I got good grains. Now when I take out of the silo, I'm getting bad grains. What is the reason for this? Because he had bad grains earlier, and that bad grain was stored here. So now he is reaping the fruit of that. He has to eat that bad grain now. In the same way, we may perform a certain sinful activity in the previous lives. And we may be very pious in this life. But the sinful reactions from the earlier lives will come to us now, even though presently we are pious. But because we are pious now, the good reactions to our present pious activities will come in the next life or some other future life. So at that time, therefore, we see somebody who is not a nice person apparently, but he's enjoying life. People ask this question sometimes. I'm a good man, but I'm suffering. And see, he's a gunda, he's a crook, but he's enjoying life. So by the example of the silo, we can understand this. There is a small story. There were two friends. And they were very close. One time, as they were walking together, they heard two different items of news. One was that there was a Bhagavad Gita lecture going on. Some sadhu had come to the town and he was giving a lecture on Bhagavad Gita. The second event that was happening in another part of the town was that one person who was known to these two friends was opening a beer bar. So both friends received invitations for both the events. So one friend, friend number one, said, I want to go to the satsang. I want to hear Bhagavad Gita. The second friend said, I want to go to the opening of the beer bar because I can get free liquor to drink. So both friends went their own way. Now the friend who went to the sadhu and heard Bhagavad Gita, he started progressing on the spiritual path. He really got a taste. He heard the philosophy. He really understood divine knowledge. He became so inspired that he became a very serious practitioner of the Bhagavad Gita. And he made swift progress. On the other hand, his friend who had gone for the opening of the liquor bar, he also made progress in that field. And he also started getting more and more involved with people who were coming there and in those activities. As time went on, however, by providence, by destiny, the friend who had gone to the satsang, his business started failing. He started making losses and he became reduced to a situation of great difficulty and poverty. On the other hand, the friend who had gone to the liquor bar, his business started thriving. He started making money like anything. And within no time, he was a very wealthy man. So once again, after some years, when these two friends met, the second friend told the first friend, just look at you and look at me. You are saying this Hare Krishna, Hare Ram, saying this Bhagavad Gita. Just see what has it done for you. Just see your condition and look at me. I am eating, drinking, making merry, enjoying, and just see where I am. I am enjoying everything. So the first friend became a little confused. So he went to the sadhu and asked him that, see, this is what my friend is saying. So why is it so? I have come to the good path. Good things should happen to me. And he has gone on the bad path. Bad things should happen to him. But it seems the opposite is happening. So what is the reason for that? So the sadhu explained. He gave the example of the silo also. And he said, look, you have come to the good path. So your tenure in this material world now is very limited. Very soon you are going to be liberated and you have to go back to the spiritual world. So therefore, whatever karmas you had from your previous life, your bad karmas, the Lord is giving you a condensed form now, concentrated form. It is coming very quickly so you can wipe off all your past karma. And once you have exhausted your past sinful karmas, what is left? Only what you are doing now. Your pure spiritual activities. And where will that take you? It will take you to the spiritual world. It will give you eternal happiness. And as far as your friend is concerned, well, he is reaping the fruits of his some pious previous activities on some other life in the past. And therefore, all of these activities have come now, the reactions have come now, And after he has enjoyed that and exhausted those reactions, what will be left? His present sinful activity. So what will be his destination? He will have to go to hell. So don't just see what is happening now. Consider what is going to happen in the future as a result of what you are doing now. You have a bright future, although your present doesn't look very comfortable. His present looks very comfortable, but he has a terrible future. So therefore we should not get upset when we see that bad people are enjoying and good people are suffering. There is a saying in the Bible that the mills of God grind slow, but they grind exceedingly fine. Grinding mill, you know, the chakki, like a mixer grinder, it grinds everything to bits. So similarly, in God's system of justice, according to the law of karma, there is no injustice to anyone. Anyone who commits a sin, he must get the reaction today or tomorrow in this life or some future life. Anyone who is performing punya or a karma will also get his appropriate results. So therefore, one should not get confused about why there are apparent contradictions and paradoxes. One should have faith in the theory of the law of karma. One should have faith in the process of akarma, of devotional service to the Lord. And in this way one can actually understand the perfection of life, and one can then take shelter of the Supreme Lord, Sri Krishna, and be happy forever. The devotee of the Lord prays to the Lord thus, Punarapi Jananam, Punarapi Maranam, Punarapi Janani, Jathare Shayanam, Iha Sansare Bahudustare, Kripaya Pare, Pahi Murare. The devotee is praying, Punarapi Jananam, again taking birth, Punarapi Maranam, again dying, Punar api janani jathare shayanam, again taking birth in a mother's womb. Iha sansare bahudustare. My dear Lord, this sansar is very, very painful. Terrible, this material world. Kripaya pare pahi murare. So, O Murari, O Krishna, please relieve me from this terrible ocean of suffering of birth and death and keep me at your lotus feet. This is in fact our goal of life. We are not interested in karma or in vikarma. We are not interested in punya or in pap, because both are causes of bondage. We are interested in akarma, in the process of bhakti, on the spiritual path. It is a path of ultimate happiness. So we should all take to the spiritual process very enthusiastically and be confident that when we die, we will go back to the kingdom of God, which is so beautiful, so full of bliss, and live eternal life in the company of God and His associates. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So chant this mantra and be happy. So thank you very much. We will stop here. Can we switch on the lights, please? So I have gone a little fast today in order to have some time for question answers. Perhaps there is too much information that has been given. I hope it is not an overdose. Are you finding it too much of an overdose? Are you finding it simple enough to understand? Yes, when we go deep into anything, then we start becoming a little confused. Yes. Are there any questions? Yes.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji.
You can also write down the questions and send, so it will be quicker. Yes.
Talking on the lines of material karma, every reaction that we get, whether agony or pleasure, it's all the results of a karma.
Yes.
Now we go back to the example of Dhritarashtra. And his 50 years life back. What we saw that he killed 100 birds, and that's why he finally came to a situation where his sons also died. But talking back on the bird, was the bird facing the reactions of its past karma that its own babies got killed by a hunter? And if so, looks like the hunter was only an instrument to give reactions to the bird. Then how come the hunter is having a reaction? And when will this cycle of reactions and instrument will end? I mean, this looks like it's endless. Could you please explain?
Good question. Did you all understand the question? So the answer is also very simple. That yes, the bird also had some karma. In the bird and animal species, you can only enjoy or suffer. You can't generate karma. You only enjoy or suffer karma performed in human life. So naturally that suffering was destined in that bird life also. So the question is, what is wrong? If anyway that was destined for the bird's life by that bird's karma in the past as a human being, then what wrong did the hunter do? He just delivered the karma, karmic reaction to that bird. Let me give you a simple example. Suppose there is a murderer. And I say, oh, this person has murdered somebody. So I catch him and I hang him. Am I doing the right thing as a citizen or not? How many think yes? Please raise your hand. How many say no? Why not? I am only giving him the proper, that is the law. The law says that if somebody has committed a murder, he should be hanged. So he committed a murder and I hanged him. So have I done anything wrong? What I have done wrong is that I do not have the authority to punish him. It is true that he is a murderer and that he deserves to be hanged. But the authority to decide that, the authority to implement the punishment is the government, not me. I cannot take the law in my hands. If I take the law in my hands, then I will be punished. So what was the hunter's mistake? The hunter's mistake was, number one, he did not kill the birds with this idea that he is punishing the bird for that previous karma. He shot the bird for his own selfish reasons, number one. And number two, even if that were the reactions to that bird's karma as a human being in the past, it was not for the hunter, it was not his authority or his position to deliver the karma to that. So then how is it that the hunter came in that position? To deliver the karmic reactions to us, the Lord always uses some instrument. And in this case, the hunter became the instrument. The hunter had the desire to kill some birds. And here was a bird who by its past karma had to have its children killed. So by nature's arrangement, both were just simply brought together. That's all. And therefore now the hunter will suffer the reaction. And in this way the cycle goes on. So where does one end? The second last slide you saw, that is the answer. When we take complete shelter of the Supreme Lord Krishna, then this whole chain, this complex chain of action-reaction, this intermingling, this will cease once and for all. Yes. The question is that means the Pandavas did not suffer the reaction of killing the Kauravas. They did not. And the reason for that is as follows. Because if you remember, the Bhagavad Gita was spoken to Arjuna by Lord Krishna, who is God himself. Arjuna was not happy to fight, but Lord Krishna instructed him to fight. He explained to him why he should fight. So the Pandavas are fighting under the direct instructions of God. Let me give you an example. Suppose there is a soldier and there is war declared and he officially goes out and fights for the country and he kills many people, enemy soldiers. What will happen? he will get decorated. He will get Veer Chakra, Param Veer Chakra, something like that. But the war is over, and the soldier comes back to his hometown on a vacation, and because of some fight with somebody, he kills his neighbor with the same revolver or the same gun. Now what will happen? Will he get a gold medal? He will get hanged. That same person who got the Veer Chakra earlier will now get hanged. So we may ask, the man is the same, the gun is the same, he shot people there also, he shot people here also. So why did he get the Veer Chakra at that time and why did he get punished here? The difference is, the first time he did something, he was authorized. He did under higher authority, under the proper higher authority, not any authority, the proper higher authority, the government. And therefore, he was actually rewarded. But here he acted of his own accord, therefore he suffers. So similarly in this world also, when we act on behalf of God, then the Lord takes our karmic reactions. There is no karma there. But when we act of our own accord, then we become bound. Therefore, in the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna explains, Yajnyarthat karmanonyatra lokoyam karma bandhana tad artham karma kaunteya mukta sangaha samachara. Those actions which are performed for the pleasure of Lord Vishnu or Lord Krishna, they actually free us from the bondage of karma. But those actions which are not performed under authorization of God, or those actions which are performed whimsically by individuals, they become a cause of karma bandhana. So then one suffers or enjoys according to whether that activity is a pap or a punya. Is that all right? Yes.
After that, the soul is a very tiny this thing.
Yes.
They have to suffer for their sins or punyas.
Yes.
Punyas, they will go to higher planet or like this. But soul is so tiny.
Yes.
Who suffers? Whether they get again somebody there to suffer or the soul suffers?
Yes. The soul acquires another body. It is a subtle body. Grosser than the subtle body, but subtler than the gross body. It is a body that is just appropriate for it to suffer in that particular hell. And it is to prepare that living entity for its next birth in the lower species of life. For example, if that particular living entity, that Atma, after going through hell, is to be reborn as a pig here on earth, so he will get that training in hell. He will have to go to some appropriate kind of punishments and take on an appropriate subtle body which will prepare him for the kind of life that he has to lead upon taking birth here on earth again in the lower species of life. So a very particular appropriate kind of body is given exactly for the sake of undergoing that suffering. Just as when the soul goes to the higher planets, the heavenly planets, as a result of performing punya, he also gets there an appropriate, very fine, beautiful body made of subtle material elements to enjoy the heavenly pleasures there. All right? Oh, there are so many questions. I do not know how we will be able to. We still have some questions pending from yesterday. But okay, we will try to take a few. There are so many things to say, it is very difficult to finish it by 8:30. I wanted to finish by 8:30 so we could have questions, but it is difficult. Killing a mosquito or any other living being just to protect ourselves is considered as sin, and if it is, how to prevent it? You see, as a principle, we should always try to, as far as possible, avoid committing harm to any living entity. Of course, sometimes, beyond our choice, without our knowledge, we also kill. When we drink water, there are so many germs there which may die. When we walk on the street, we may crush some insects on the floor. So knowingly, unknowingly, we perform so many sins in this world. So therefore, the Shastras, these particular sins that are performed in household life, even while lighting the chula, lighting the gas, or cleaning the house, sweeping the broom, we kill insects. So there are certain atonement procedures which are prescribed. By performing these rituals, one counteracts the sins that may be accidentally or sometimes even knowingly performed. However, Lord Krishna gives us a perfect formula in the Bhagavad Gita. So one doesn't have to do all these individual acts of prayaschitta or atonement. And that formula is, sarva dharman parityajya mam ekam sharanam vraja aham tvam sarva papebhyo mokshayishyami ma shuchah. Lord Krishna explains, my dear Arjuna, just abandon all varieties of religion and simply surrender unto me. I will protect you from all sinful reactions. Do not fear. Aham tvam sarva papebhyo mokshayishyami. So Krishna is giving the promise. Even if you unknowingly perform some sins, I will take those reactions, not you. You are protected. But what is the condition? The condition is, mam ekam sharanam vraja. That we have to take exclusive shelter of Lord Krishna. We have to surrender to Him by abandoning all other shelters. Then we are freed. So therefore, when we unknowingly perform some sins, that protection is there. So at least knowingly, we should try to minimize. Like mosquitoes, for example. We can protect ourselves from mosquitoes by sleeping in a mosquito net. Or we can protect ourselves in other ways by keeping ourselves clean. There are natural ways to keep away the mosquitoes as far as possible. Here in this environment, there are so many mosquitoes. So it is better not to kill. Of course, one point of view is that these mosquitoes are also considered atatayinaha, aggressors. If someone approaches you with a pointed instrument to kill you, or to hurt you, or to harm you, then you are legitimately allowed to defend yourself and kill that person. So if you want to use that argument and logic and say the mosquito is approaching with its instrument, wants to suck my blood, and I am protecting myself by killing the mosquito, well, you could stretch the argument, but I would suggest it is always safer to avoid. I will share a personal experience. From the day I have stopped killing mosquitoes many, many years ago, the mosquitoes still trouble me, no doubt, but far lesser than they used to. So I would urge all of you to do similarly. Next question.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Sorry for disturbing.
Yes.
We were talking about karmic activities, vikarma and akarma.
That's right.
But what about inaction? This is all action. What about inaction when there is a situation which warrants action, but then people refrain from acting in two ways, either aggressive or submissive or in a neutral fashion. But then what happens in cases of inaction, in general and in specific cases also?
Good question. Inaction is also action. An act of omission is also liable to be punished. For example, if one is in a court of law, one is a witness, or one is a criminal himself, and a thief comes, he is called in front of the judge. The judge asks, did you steal? Actually, the thief has stolen. He says, no. Now that is a lie, contempt of court, and therefore he will be severely punished. But if he keeps quiet, he doesn't say yes or no. Hiding the truth is also like speaking a lie. So similarly, if I have seen some crime going on, and when I'm called, I say, I don't know, or I keep quiet. So that is also an act of omission, it is inaction. But that inaction is an action that will generate some karma. So actually speaking, in ordinary activities, there is nothing like inaction. Not performing a certain activity doesn't necessarily mean we will become free from karma. That inaction is also an action that will have a corresponding reaction, depending on the situation. One last question we will take. Is there anything like a ghost in this world? If so, who are they? Not a very appropriate time for this question. Generally, we don't discuss after sunset all these points. But nevertheless, yes, there is something like a ghost. A ghost is nothing but a subtle body that doesn't have a gross body. By now, you are familiar with these terminologies, subtle body and gross body. We have already explained that the subtle body is what leaves the gross body at the time of death. It acts as a vehicle to transfer the soul to the next body. And because of some great sin, like suicide for example, this subtle body does not get an appropriate body for quite a long time. And therefore, it suffers like anything. Because the subtle body contains the mind. The mind is a seat of our thoughts and desires. The desires for enjoyment are still there. But the instrument for fulfilling those desires, the gross body, is not there. So it is great suffering. So therefore, sometimes ghosts create some nuisance because they want to fulfill those desires, but they are not able to. So yes, certainly ghosts exist, but that is because of very, very grossly sinful activities. So we will stop here now because it is 9 o'clock. I am preserving the questions that that some of you have asked. And the other questions are also there. Yesterday's leftover questions are there. I am trying to race against time so that we can try to answer all these questions. But somehow if these questions are still not answered, you are welcome to come to me at a personal level and we can discuss your questions. So thank you very much for your very patient listening and your very active participation in this. Please do come tomorrow again, sharp at 6:30. Tomorrow we are going to discuss Prakriti and Kala. Thank you very much. Please take dinner prasadam now. Hare Krishna. And this time today you will get your notes for yesterday. So the notes for day